And it's the second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you out on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. An eagle has long been a picture in your Bible, as illustrated right here in this text and several others we will see, of power and strength. Several other passages in the Word of God give us some further insight into the capabilities of an eagle. For example, he's swift. Deuteronomy says, The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. David and Jonathan were said to be as swift as an eagle. The eagle is our national symbol, for whatever that means, good, bad, or indifferent. Benjamin Franklin thought it ought to be a turkey. He really did. I'm not kidding. He did. And the longer I look at our nation, the more I agree with him. I think maybe it should be a turkey. Theodore Roosevelt thought it should be a grizzly bear. I kind of like that. That speaks to me. But I'm not sure that we're a nation of grizzly bears anymore. I'm not even sure we're a nation of eagles. But the point that we're going to try to make today is not so much what we should be as a nation, but rather what we should be as God's people. I believe that God would have us to be as eagles in several respects. And I would like to refer to some of them, and let's examine it a little bit further. Perhaps one of the most enchanting things about an eagle is his willingness to fly alone, to be alone, to do alone. Look with me in the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 18 we read, There be three things which are too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. In other words, as far as Solomon is concerned, he just can't quite get the handle on it. He can't totally grasp it. It's beyond his complete comprehension. Too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. I don't completely understand them. He's enchanted by it, he's enamored by it, but he doesn't completely understand it. And what's the first thing? The way of an eagle in the air. I don't know how many of you folk have ever engaged in eagle watching, but it's interesting. Now, we don't have a lot of eagles around here. We've got a few. And, of course, it's big news in the newspaper, and the DEC and all the rest of them are constantly watching because of the rarity, particularly of the bald eagle. However, something that's very similar, of course, is the hawk. Various kinds of hawks, a variety of hawks. I recently was in the Marriott Hotel, picking up one of our guest speakers, and I was amazed because there was a flurry of activity in the lobby. And just people everywhere. And they had a little table set up over there, and they were registering people. And I, just having the curiosity of seven women, you know, I couldn't get over it. I had to find out what was going on. So I said to the desk clerk, I said, what is all this? What's going on? And she said, oh, well, this is a hawk convention. I said, what? She said, this is a hawk convention. I think she used a different word. I can't remember just what it was. But anyway, these people have come from all over the country and some from all over the world. And then it registered to me because I did know something about it. To you folks don't know it. You live right here on the edge of a world-famous hawk funnel. As a matter of fact, I live right under it. I mean right square under it. And what that's all about is this. Out in out around Braddock's Bay State Park, these hawks are on a migration route, and they come over that every year, and there's certain kinds of air currents out there, and they'll funnel. And you'll see dozens of them sometimes, and a great big, looks like a, you know, a hawk tornado, and they'll just, you know, they'll funnel around and around in a funnel-shaped thing. And, you know, I live right under it. I'm not all that interested. I see them once in a while and say, well, that's nice, you know, and go on about my business. But you'll see people, I mean, that's birdwatcher's heaven out there. In the summertime, I drive to church early on Sunday morning, and there's all these guys out there in the funny long socks and the short pants and the funny little hats, you know. And, you know, you've seen them, and the binoculars and the, you know, the African hard hat, and, you know, they're, oh, yeah, I mean, weird, man, weird. And they're walking up and down that peninsula checking out all the birds and the hawks and the you know, the ducks and whatever's out there. They're looking it all over. Well, it's interesting, I guess, if you're into that. I remember as a boy, the thing that enamored me the most about the eagle in the Rockies was how effortlessly they flew. You know, they could just catch a puff of air, and very seldom do they flap their wings. They get up there, they just kind of, you know, you ever watch that? Just always thought about that. I said, that's neat. I always thought if there's anything I'd want to be other than a human, it'd be an eagle. Because you can just get up on those wind currents and just kind of, boy, that's nice. David Otis Fuller said this. I've never forgotten it. I read it years ago. It's one of those little things that just stuck in my mind. He said, chattering sparrows travel in flocks. But the eagle soars alone above the clouds and craggy peaks to brave the storm and scream defiance at the jagged lightning. How many people you know sit around and watch sparrows? I mean, how many sparrow watchers do we have here? Oh, maybe they come to your bird feeder, you know. But I mean, sparrows are about as plain as you can get. Isn't that right? Plain Janes, man, all the way. You know, just plain, plain. But there's something about the eagle. The effortless way in which he flies. His ability to ascend and descend. His tremendous eyesight. And all of those qualities. There's something about that that just intrigues us. And makes us wonder. I believe God would have us to be an eagle. There's some things about an eagle that we should understand. First of all, the eagle's willingness to depart from the crowd. As we've just noted, you know, the sparrow, he just kind of goes along with 400,000 other sparrows. You know, the very fact that you got saved, the very fact that you were willing to get saved, if you fully understood salvation, was significant in that it at least suggested that you were destined, if you're willing to pay the price, to be an eagle. You were willing to come out from the flock of sparrows. You know, there are undoubtedly people right here in this auditorium, inside these four walls right here, today, that are not saved, and the biggest stumbling block to them receiving Jesus Christ is their unwillingness to depart from the flock of sparrows. And that's the way it really is. Their unwillingness to come out and be separate. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing. Folks get different ideas. They look at it different ways. They look at it how the world looks at it, but today we're going to try to look at it from God's perspective. God said to Israel in comparing himself to an eagle, I bear you out on eagle's wings. The mama eagle in teaching the little eaglets how to fly will do that. She will actually encourage and somehow get the little eaglets to get on her wings, and she'll jump out of that nest and just soar, and they're hanging on for dear life. And in the final analysis, when she figures it's time for them to fly, you know what she'll do? She'll dump them. Well, brother, when you're about 2,000 feet up in the air, I guess you better learn how to fly, hadn't you? Or the whole matter will come to a crashing conclusion. So God, in using that illustration, said, I bear you out on eagle's wings. The idea of the thing was, God said, I gave you a start. I brought you out of Egypt. But you know, someday God wants you to learn how to do a little flying yourself. Instead of always hanging on to mama's wings. Now, don't misinterpret that. Obviously, we're to always hang on to the Lord and to trust Him. But you know, the Lord would like to give you some liberty and some ability and some freedom to do some flying yourself, in that sense of the word. As a result of the fact that the eagle was designed to fly, not sit in a nest, God has some things to say about the eagle. Look with me in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Well, there are several things God gives us to think about there. The first is, stirreth up her nest. What does that mean? We're told that when an eagle builds a nest, and I guess they build a pretty big nest, when they build their nest, the foundation structure, of course, is the sticks and whatever they can scrape together, as you can well appreciate. But then the eagle will line her nest on top of that with sharp objects. Glass, sharp stones, scraps of steel, anything she can find that's sharp. And put it in the nest. And then on top of that, she'll cover it all up with soft objects, feathers, paper, anything that she can find. And then after she builds a good mattress on that thing, then she'll lay her eggs. She'll incubate and hatch those eggs and raise those eaglets until such a time as she deems it's time for them to get out of the nest. Then you know what she does? She stirs it up. And you can imagine why all of a sudden the uncomfortable things on the bottom surface to the top. And all of a sudden it isn't so comfortable to stay in the nest anymore. And that's mama's way of saying, get out! Get out! I don't like it here anymore, it's comfortable. Get out! You know, sometimes God deals with his people in some unusual ways. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that in First Bible Baptist Church there's an awful lot of talent sitting around here, awful lot of knowledge, awful lot of Bible knowledge, an awful lot of ability, and I'm convinced that a lot of it's just content to sit in the nest. Just kind of occupy the nest. I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, God had to send persecution to the first church at Jerusalem to get some of them scattered. Sure hope God doesn't have to send persecution here to get some of this crowd scattered. Amen? We think about those men that God has called, some of those that are in our institute. Brother George was telling me the other day, he said, you know, we got 11 men right now that are on the verge of doing something. You know, they're about to graduate. They have graduated. They're contemplating. They're thinking. Some of them are praying over distinct mission fields and areas and situations. And boy, I said, that's good. Praise the Lord. Isn't that really why we're here, folks? You know, it's easy to get in a nest, and that's not to say that God's plan or destiny is for everyone to get out of this nest and go somewhere else. That's not necessarily what I'm suggesting. But you can get into the nest of your own little seat, right where you are. And here you come every week, and here you occupy, and here you sit. And here you listen, and you take in the good meat and the milk of the Word of God, and you ponder it, I hope, pray about it, and think about it, and everything's nice, because you have a feathered nest. You know, and all the feathers are in order. Did you ever consider that God might just come along and stir your nest up if you just don't jump out on your own just to get you moving for Him? You know, it's frustrating. I see advantages, and I preach oftentimes the advantages of a large church. And to be sure, there are some advantages, because program-wise, we can offer what a small church cannot offer in many respects, all the way from our school and educational program on through. But there are some distinct disadvantages to a large church, as I suppose there are advantages and disadvantages to everything. One of the disadvantages is it's real easy for folks to get lost in the woodwork. It's real easy for folks to just kind of be one of the flock. You know, when you got a little baby church, the spotlight's on everybody. When you got about 50 folks or 75 folks or 100 folks, if you're not involved in doing your part and pulling your fair share of the load, you look like a real nerd. I mean, you're just not with it. And it just kind of hangs out everywhere. The bigger it gets, the more easy it is to hide in the flock. But even in a large church, there's an opportunity to soar like an eagle if you'll just take it. If you'll take advantage of it. But it's easier to travel with the sparrows. Look with me in John chapter 5. Let's illustrate the point with a story. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, Bethesda means, literally, house of mercy. That's what it means. And I believe that in a sense of the word, we can certainly apply this to be a picture of the church. Isn't that what the church is? A house of mercy, preaching the message of Christ's mercy. God is merciful and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's all kinds of people in the church, in this sense of the word. There's crippled, emaciated, forlorn beggars. You can hear at the pool of Bethesda, I'm sure, the moaning of the weak and the dying. Probably kind of a frightful sight. Maybe the church is a frightful sight to God today, too. When the Lord came to Bethesda, he didn't go to work on the whole congregation as a whole. But rather, he went to work on a man as an individual. Now, there were all kinds of folk, according to our text, gathered around the pool. But the Lord came to one particular man on this particular occasion. He asked a strange question. He said, what's so strange about it? Think about it. Wilt thou be made whole? Isn't that kind of a strange thing to ask a fellow that's been lame and all crippled up for 38 years? I mean, wouldn't you just automatically assume that his answer would be, well, sure! Why didn't Jesus just come along and say, hey, fella, take up that bed and walk? He did that on other occasions, did he not? But on this particular occasion, he asked the man the question, and he said, wilt thou be made whole? Strange. Well, anyone would assume that the man would want to be made whole. Probably of all the questions that were ever asked of this man in 38 years, this was the most unusual. For it seems to me what Jesus is saying is, do you really, really, really now? Do you really want to be made whole? Do you really want to fly like an eagle, or do you want to stay with the sparrows? What do you really want? Rather than a direct answer, the man gave a series of excuses. You say, well, that's a natural response, and perhaps it is, but we're trying to preach in the cracks here for a minute. We're preaching between the lines. Let's see if there's something here that we can see. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming down, another steppeth down before me. You know, after a while, inactivity can become very attractive. Think about it. This man didn't really have to do anything. Some people discover that the less they do, the less they want to do. Did you ever notice that? You know, how do you know? You say, well, I'm sure this poor guy was just miserable and just dying to be healed. How do you know that? Maybe he just kind of got used to the idea of going down with the rest of the boys every day. You know, and they sit around and talk about things and chew the fat and have a little fellowship, have a good time. Say, well, it probably wasn't a very easy life. Well, maybe it beat some other things, like assuming responsibility. You see, if the man was healed, then he'd have to go get a job. Did you ever think about it that way? I mean, the same principle applies in our society, doesn't it? I mean, don't you suppose all those folks that line up down at the welfare office have a million reasons why they need to be there? I mean, if you eliminate the reasons, they might have to go get a job, man. It'd be bad. He might have to assume some responsibility. As it was right now, his friends carried him. He had no real worries. He had really become a parasite on society. You say, well, it wasn't his fault. Well, maybe it wasn't. But after all of his excuses, Jesus gave him a command. Why would the Lord command him to do something that he hadn't done in 38 years? Why would the Lord command you to do something that you haven't done in 10 years, or 15 years, or 5 years? The Lord's always there with a command. Inactivity can become very attractive. Sometimes it's easier to assume no responsibility, to be one of the flock, just to be another sparrow, than to soar like an eagle. I believe God would like to pick a few eagles out of this crowd. I think he has already, but I think there's a lot more. So the eagle, first of all, is willing to fly alone, if that's what it takes. He's willing to live alone. Look in Job 39. Job 39. Job 39, verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. As I have mentioned before, salvation, if it's fully understood, is really a type of going to the rock. It's going to the high place. It's going to the place that's above or beyond the common and the ordinary. This is manifested in several Bible personalities. Let's get a brief glimpse at some of them in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me, Hebrews 11. You know, folks, if you are saved, according to Acts chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 1, you are already a chosen vessel. And as far as God's concerned, His will and His design for your life is to be an eagle, in the sense that we're preaching it today. To ascend above the ordinary. To get above the crowd, the mundane, the routine. And the exciting thing about it is, with the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, you can do it. This is not a speech, Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking. A fellow said it right one time. He said, Peale is appalling and Paul is appealing. I agree with that. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not a pyramid sales program that convinces you that you can do it. You're great. This is not Andrew Carnegie. This is rather a concept of what you can do with the power of God indwelling you. First thing to do is say, Lord, by myself, I'm a sparrow. Aren't you glad that God even counts the sparrows that fall to the ground? But Lord, with your help, I could rise above that. I could do something better than that with your power and grace. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 for some examples of folks who did just that. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, Noah had to feel a little bit lonely, don't you imagine? I mean, folks, people don't ever really change. The human heart is always the same. And you know, they're going to laugh and ridicule and mock and jeer at a spiritual idea regardless of the age in which you live. Don't you suppose Noah felt a little freaky? Out there building an ark and people are saying, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm building an ark." "Repent. The Lord's going to send judgment. It's going to rain." "It's going to what?" You see, it never rained. God watered the earth from amidst at that time. "Well, it's going to rain." "What's that mean?" "What? Rain's going to come down from the heavens." "Are you crazy?" You know, anytime you really step out and are willing to identify yourself as a Bible-believing Christian, you have immediately marked yourself. So, man, go all the way. Just be an eagle. Separate from the sparrows. You know, what have the sparrows got to offer? Did you ever notice that sparrows travel real low to the ground? Did you ever see a sparrow 2,000 feet? I mean, did you? Just barely over the treetops. That's where the sparrow... You know what that means? That means they have limited vision. Amen? Now, an eagle, he gets way, way up there. Man, he can see a long way. It's in every direction. You know, the higher you're willing to soar with God by faith, the higher you're willing to go with God, the more he's going to allow you to see. And it's an exciting thing to be up there and see in all directions. I guess that's why I enjoy flying. I like to get up there because, boy, you can see a long ways. I like that. Spiritually, how much greater it is to be able to see and get a perspective of what God's doing and what God wants to do. For God to give you some goals and some ideas and for God to give you a vision. Boy, that's something to that. That's thrilling. It's exciting. But most folks are just treetop level, you know. Tweet, tweet. Some folks are even worse than that, annoying blackbirds. You know, just not worth much. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know what you've got right here? You've got a book full of warnings of things not seen yet. In reality, dear friend, you have a great deal more information to work on regarding the future than Noah ever had. You've got a whole book full of information, God telling you about things that come to pass. You know, folks say, "When's the horn going to blow, preacher?" Man, what do I know? But if this whole deal lasts 10 years, I'm going to be the most surprised man in the world. That's my honest opinion. If we go beyond 10 years, I'm going to be shocked. I'm going to start reading my Bible again and say, "Lord, did I read it wrong? You know, what's going on?" We got all kinds of information about what's taking place. And it all conforms so precisely and exactly to this book. Let's look on in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Isn't that wild? Ladies, what would you think if your husband came home one night next week and said, "Honey, I've got great news for you." "What's that?" "We're leaving." "Where are we going?" "Don't know." Doesn't that say he didn't know where he was going? I mean, not knowing whither he went? "I'm not sure where we're going, but God told me to get up and go." "He did?" "Yeah, so pack the kids, get on the station wagon, we're leaving." Wouldn't that be something? Well, the first thing we'd have is several coronaries and divorces and a few other things like that. But I'm not laying the blame on the ladies, because I'm not sure how many men would be willing to go home and say it in the first place. Abraham was an eagle. Man, that guy flew high. I mean, he had some thrilling experiences with God. How about the time he took Isaac up on the mountain? You think that was a thrilling experience? But he was willing to do what God told him to do. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, now, where in the world's that found? Where's that city? Where is that? Is that Jerusalem? Is that it? Did he ever find it? No, he's not talking about Jerusalem. You know what he's talking about? Whose builder and founder is God? He's talking about heaven. Well, did Abraham ever find heaven? Well, you say not till he died. Well, he was looking for it. Evidently, God gave him the ability to see it through the eyes of faith. You say, well, you know, I can't envision such a thing. Well, I don't know. Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. John saw it through the eyes of faith. You know, I suppose William Booth was right in this respect. He said this. He said, give me an army of 100 men and let me hang them over the pit of hell for 3 minutes. And we'll take the world. Probably right. But there may be another side to that coin. Take an army of 100 men and give them a real, genuine, God-sent vision for heaven. They might change the world too. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's going to be quite a place, folks. Quite a place. Let's look down in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I like that. I really like that. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know what? Here's a fellow that got a vision for heaven. He got a vision for God. He got a vision that separated him from the sparrows. You know what the sparrows see? They see what's on the ground. It's all they see what's under them, because they travel at treetop level. But the eagle has the ability to look down, but also to look up. He has tremendous peripheral vision. He can look all around. To be an eagle. Well, an eagle is willing to live alone. He's willing to fly alone. He lives in high and strong places. And the way you get to the high and the strong place is to live by faith and trust God for some things. But then there's something else about an eagle we need to understand. Look in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I think just very recently in a message I commented on this verse briefly in a different context, but let's study it for a minute. They tell me that an eagle's beak grows long and hooked. And after a certain point in time, it becomes so hooked over that he can no longer get his food and eat it and partake of it. So the result of that is he's in a fix. He's in trouble. So what he does is he'll go and kind of temporarily hibernate in the place, and he'll beat that beak on a rock. And he'll beat it, and he'll beat it, and he'll beat it right down to a nub. And then you know what happens? He grows a new one. But during the process, while he's beating the old one off and the new one grows, he can't eat. And so he fasts. And what happens is, during that time, he loses his feathers. And he grows new ones. And the end result of it is, when it's all said and done, he looks like a brand new eagle. You know, some of you folks need a remodeling job. Amen? You need to be remodeled a little bit. And the end result is, you might look brand new. Now I'm not talking about on the outside. God really doesn't care how you look on the outside. Isn't that right? Aren't we so concerned about how we look on the outside? I guess there's some, you know, that's all right to a point. You know, but we Grecian formula 92, you know, and we put stuff on our face to keep the wrinkles out. Does that really help? I don't know, you know, if it does or not. I'm going to tell you a story. Let me tell you this. Some of the prettiest ladies in this church have got wrinkles all over their face. Some of the prettiest ladies I know in this church are all wrinkled up. But you know, I don't think God cares. I thank the Lord for some wrinkled faces around here. They're just extra special. We do a lot to take care of the outside, and that's all right. I'm not condemning that. I look your best. Any old barn needs a coat of paint once in a while, right? That's all right. It's okay. But God doesn't look on the outside. We're told over and over and over again in this book, God looks on the inside. That's where God looks. And let me tell you something, folks. Just occasionally, it might be profitable to have a period of renewal, recommitment, dedication, whatever you want to call it. Call it what you will. Call it what you like. The Bible says, so that thy youth, the obvious comparison is to people, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Psalm is talking about trusting God and believing God and trusting God for His graciousness and His mercy and His forgiveness and trusting God for His provisions and His watch care. You think God would take care of you if you'd take a step of faith? Now let's start down on grassroots level for a minute. I'm talking to the church this morning. Let me just talk to you a little while. Sometimes we need to have these little fireside chats. You suppose if you said, Lord, I'd really like to bite off a chunk by faith, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to go work in the bus ministry for a while, but oh, I just can't do that. Little kids drive me crazy. You suppose God could help you? You never know. You might be renewed like an eagle. You might have to go through a time of fasting and and suffering, but you just never know what that might do for you. You ever just stop and think about what some involvement, and I just use the things that come to mind. There might be 100 things. In a WANA program, or a Sunday school program, or a bus ministry, or a camping program, or a MDC ministry, or a nursing home ministry, or one of the 38 or 40 different ministries that we got around here. Did you just ever think what that might do for you? You know, I mean, the longer you sit in your inactivity, the more you're going to be comfortable in being crippled spiritually. I mean, you know, folks, what Christianity is really all about is getting involved in the lives of other people. It's out working with people and helping people. I've seen some notable changes in some folks around here for the good, and I'm glad for. I've seen some of our men get involved in a nursing home ministry, and they just kind of took it on by themselves. And I didn't tell them to, and I didn't encourage them to, and they're not on the payroll, and they're not on the staff, and they're just folks that want to do something for God. And so they said, well, what do you think about that over here, you know, getting involved in the nursing home? Great, fine, go to it, man. God burn your heart for it, go to it. And I see those men now every single Saturday night in men's prayer meeting. They're saying, hey, would you pray for this dear old saint over in the nursing home? Would you pray for her? And would you pray for this dear old saint? This dear old saint, or maybe they're not a saint. Maybe they're working on them to become a saint, you know? Would you pray for this dear old person over here? They can't read the Bible anymore, but, you know, they get a real blessing when we go and spend 30 minutes with them a week and just sit down and read the Bible to them. Did you ever stop and think what it might do for you if you just go read the Bible to somebody that can't read it themselves? Did you just ever stop and think about that? Maybe you'd be renewed like an eagle. Maybe you wouldn't be sitting around feeling so sorry for yourself all the time. I mean, there you are, poor you. Your microwave oven, your 23-inch color television set, two cars in the driveway, wall-to-wall carpet, refrigerator full of turkey and ham and roast beef and tacos and, you know, Italian sausage, pizzas in the freezer. You know, and I mean, a few $1,000 in the loan fund. You got a rough. Things are tough. No wonder you feel so bad. You know, I'm going to pray for you. Dear saints of God, tribulation is upon us. No wonder you're just increasingly miserable all the time. Sitting around feeling sorry. Did you ever stop and think what it might do for you just to go crashing off to the Lakeside Nursing Home for an hour a week and just sit down with some old saint and say, let me read the Bible to you? You know what that means then? There's no way I can even explain to you what it means to some folks in this community, that kind of interest and involvement. Now, I know that when you work with kids, they don't show their appreciation right away. I know that teenagers are the most ungrateful bunch on the face of the earth. I know all that. But I'm going to tell you something. It does pay off. To this day, I get letters from kids to whom I was their youth pastor years ago that never took time to say thanks then, but they're saying it now. You know, that's pretty encouraging. I look out and see dozens of young men now that are scattered around the world, literally in the ministry, that have taken time to say, hey, thanks for just having a little interest in my life. You don't have to be a youth pastor to have that kind of impact on people. And the day is going to come when there's just going to be some Joe average guys that punch rivets and carburetors 5 days a week but work in our WANA program that are going to get some of those same kind of letters. And it's going to be from a kid out on the far-flung regions of the world, out in the middle of the barren Arctic tundra, that's going to write you a letter and say, hey, thanks for helping me memorize the Word of God. It changed my life. The eagle soars alone, but sparrows travel in flocks. Get out of the flock. Live by faith. Do something you don't think you can do for Jesus' sake. Let's stand for prayer. Well, we're going to pray in just a moment. Before we do, we're concerned for men and women's souls that are here. You know, my friend, the Bible says you have a soul and it's an eternal soul. And I very well suspect that there are those that are here that know just really what it means to be saved. You understand that a church cannot save you. That a religion cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And He will save you if you'll ask Him and trust Him to. But perhaps one of the things that keeps you from getting saved is the fear of leaving the flock. Because immediately you would be labeled or identified or isolated to a degree as a Christian or a Christ follower. I can think of a lot worse things, folks. I wonder how many folks are here today and say, Pastor, I am saved. I know the Lord. I'm prepared to meet Him when I die. Would you just raise your hand, please? Across the auditorium. Thank you very much. Take your hands down. I wonder who's here and say, Pastor, I'm not sure maybe why I'm not saved. Maybe you do know, but you know you're not. You know if you died today, you'd split hell wide open. You know you're not ready to meet with God and deal with God. But you are concerned and burdened about your soul. Today, you'd just like to ask God to save you. You'd like to reach out and trust Him. If you would, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I really want to pray for you. Just lift your hand and say, please include me. I'd like to be saved today. God bless you. Thank you very much. Someone else. I'd like to be saved today. I'd like to know today that my soul is secure in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many of God's people are tired of being an average sparrow. I wonder how many of God's folks would like to do something a little different. A little extraordinary. Heavenly Father, today we are first of all concerned for the souls that are here without Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that the Spirit of God, who convicts of sin, who directs the attention of men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, might have full freedom and liberty to work and deal with them. Oh God, may these folk who are concerned about their soul respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ today. Lord, we said that we would pray for them. Oh God, I pray for them the best way I know how. That today would be the day of salvation. Now would be the accepted time. then, Lord, we would think of God's people. It could very well be that too many are just content. Oh, Lord, just content to lay by the pool, all spiritually crippled and just buggered up. Realizing that their inactivity for a long time has created, if you please, a desire to be that way. Lord, may your command be issued forth to some individual hearts and lives here. There are some folks that need to be giving of themselves in one way or another. Lord, there's some folks here that need to be spending a couple hours a week over at the nursing home. There's some folks here that need to be involved in the hospital ministry, but they're too selfish. Lord, there's some folks here that could spend a little more time soul winning and visiting. Father, there's some folk here that could be involved in one of our many children's ministries. We need their talent. We need their time. We need their energy. Oh God, sort from this group some more eagles. Some that are willing to soar above the normal, the crowd. Lord, speak to us and deal with us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen so very carefully, please. This is the most important part of our service. If you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, you're not really sure you're ready to meet God, we want to help you. And here's what you said when you raised your hand. You said, I'd like to be saved today. That was the proposition. Now here's your opportunity. Slip out of your seat, make your way down any one of these aisles. Folk are here to help you and deal with you. They'll take an open Bible and show you what it is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're not asking you to join a church or become a Baptist. We're asking you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you today. You come. Some of God's people ought to just come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, help me to be an eagle. Help me to give above the chattering sparrows. Chirp, 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 chirp. Sparrows are all right, I guess. I don't have anything against sparrows. But they sure aren't very impressive, are they? Why be a sparrow when you can be an eagle? Why do it? It doesn't make any sense. As we sing, you come on this verse. Some folks are coming. Some folks are coming to be saved, I believe, and to ask the Lord to do something special for them. He will, won't he? We've got some folks in our church that are really pondering some heavy decisions about God's service, I think we ought to all pray for them. But don't ever feel sorry for them. Don't ever feel sorry for them. I mean, isn't it kind of dumb for a sparrow to feel sorry for an eagle? Don't ever feel sorry for them. Just believe that God will take care of them and pray for them. The Lord's stirring up the nest in some of your lives. Good. Good. A little piece of sharp flint under your behind might help a little bit. Amen. Good. Wonderful. Great. Excellent. Maybe it'll get you going. What are you doing for the Lord? I mean, besides sitting in your feathered nest at 9:30 and 6 and 7. What are you doing? Do anything? Or just occupying a feathered nest? Well, choir, sing another verse, please. And let me say this. If you're here and you have never made a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, or perhaps you have never been obedient to the Lord in baptism, you can come. Feel free. Perhaps you'd like to identify with a Bible-believing church. You make your profession known as the choir sings. Instruments, continue to play, please. Folks were in our adult class with 4 adult visitors today. 1,154 were in our total A Sunday school with 13 visitors. Tithes and offerings of $10,554.99 and missions, regular missions offerings of $1,264 and designated missions of $832 for a total of $12,650.99. I wish somebody would throw a penny in, so I don't have to say that 99 cents. I'll round that off. Mike Shadler. Mike, where are you? Would you see Ted Mowry at the loan fund office before you leave, please? Okay, good. We appreciate that. Okay. Be an eagle. Mrs. Ingeman, that was for your benefit. Several weeks ago, Gail Ingeman said, "Preacher, you remember a message you preached years ago about an eagle?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you preach that again? Isn't that the one you wanted? Was it better?" You're a sweet lady. Well, I dusted it off and rearranged it a little. I changed it around a little. But I've not done that very often. In 10 years of pastoring this church, I've only repeated messages very few times, not very often. But that's one I did repeat. I did change it some, but it's... I'm glad it was a challenge to you. It's always been a challenge to me to be an eagle for God. Sometimes it's easy to forget. Very content to be a sparrow. Chirp, chirp. You know, I... You know what a 500-pound canary says? Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. All right. Terry Mirage? Mirage? Like out in the desert? Now I see it, now I don't. All right. Terry, you've come today seeking positive assurance of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Amen. Well, the assurance is in the book. Dig in and you'll find it. I'm glad for you. God bless you. Amen. Richard Ellis. Richard, you were saved, according to this, the 3rd of April of this year. Pardon? 2nd of April. Okay, I'm sorry. And you are coming today, I presume, to make a public profession of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard, you got out of the flock of the sparrows and said, Lord, I'm willing to trust you and walk with you, and I want you to save me, and I'm even willing to for you to make me an eagle, if you will. Right? But he'd like to. You'd be amazed the feathers he'd like to sprout on you. He really would. Feathers of faith. That'd be a message. Feathers of faith. I got to write that down. I can't let that one get away. Those things, feathers, how do you spell it? Okay, feathers, faith. Thank you, I got it. All right. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, is that it? Okay, faith. Right. See, if you let good ideas go by, you lose them. You got to write them down. Feathers of faith. All right, amen. You folks that are glad for Terry and for Richard and the fact that they've been saved and they really want to walk on with God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good.